We shall turn to God's Word at Galatians chapter 6. Lance asked me to include in my message this evening a little bit about the work of Bethany. Most of you know that I'm the manager at Bethany, and I'd just like to share with you a few thoughts from the verse I'm about to read and about the work of Bethany, and I trust that will be helpful. And then after that I have a message that I would like to bring to you that has an application, I trust, to both saint and sinner. Now, the verse I'd like to read is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, which says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that verse is in fact the what we call the signature verse of Bethany Christian Care. A very appropriate verse, I would say, for Bethany. And it encapsulates the philosophy of our organisation. And I guess it was the guiding principle for the founders when they conceived the work of caring for the aged at Norman Park back in 1949. That's just over 50 years ago. Now, Bethany should have, as should any assembly of God's people, have a culture, if I could put it that way, of burden bearing, as we have it in this verse. We should, all of us, promote that culture in a practical way in our daily lives, and in the case of our assembly lives, in a collective way. Now, I'd just like to simply divide this verse up into the words in it and speak a little from or in relation to each of those words. The first word that we have in this verse is bear. In what ways can we bear burdens? Well, of course, we can bear burdens in many ways. We can do it by prayer, by visitation, by bringing the scriptures, by comfort, practical support, deeds of kindness. And indeed, all of those that I've just mentioned are evident in the work of Bethany Christian Care. But of course, let us bring it to ourselves and challenge ourselves with this question, or pondering this question that I'm about to ask. What sort of burden bearing do I do? It's not optional. We're enjoined, we're exhorted here to do it. And so it's a good question that we can all ask ourselves. What sort of burden bearing do I do? The next word is ye, bear ye. Who has the responsibilities here? Well, in the case of Bethany, the board and the management, the nursing and the care staff. But are they the only ones charged with the role, the work of burden bearing in relation to the work of caring for the aged? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that it takes us all in. It takes us all in who are members of assemblies throughout the southeast of our state, because it is a work designed to care for the aged of southeast Queensland. And I would like to exhort you all gently this evening to take an interest in the work of Bethany, to make it perhaps the burden, one of the burdens of your assembly, because it is a work for God, and there is a spiritual aspect to the work which I will describe in just a little minute. So I would like to suggest to you that when it comes to metropolitan assemblies in particular, not one of us can be exempted from responsibility, the responsibility of burden bearing when it comes to the care of the aged. The next couple of words is one another's. Bear ye one another's. Who are to be the objects of burden bearing? What is the scope, if you like, of our burden bearing? Well, of course, we could talk about in an assembly context, we can talk about our fellow assembly members. We can talk about our friends, our neighbours, our relatives. And of course, all of these are encapsulated as well in the work of Bethany Christian Care. But is it confined to those who are near and dear to us? Well, no. There's no limit or no limitation to the work of burden bearing as we have it presented in this verse. It's wherever, I suggest, that we see the need. And if that need is, matter of care is related to a need around us, here, there, or anywhere, it's our responsibility to see to it that we bear the burden that we see confronting us wherever we may be. And so, therefore, we need to be vigilant, I suppose is what I'm saying. We need to be vigilant about this work of burden bearing. It's a full-time occupation for us all. The next word is burden, the word burdens itself. Well, I looked this word up and it means literally weights. Weights that exceed the strength of those under them. And of course, in the context of the work of Bethany Christian Care and indeed the work of an assembly, that would include things like pain and loneliness and the burden of responsibility, which sometimes weighs in upon people. The burden of having non-Christian loved ones. And in our case at Bethany, the burden of administration. So there are many things for which we can pray in relation to the work of Bethany Christian Care and indeed in relation to the burdens that we see around us. The next phrase is, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder what that is. The law of Christ. Well, I suggest to you that if it were a set of rules or laws or regulations that were clearly mapped out in black and white, well, it would be difficult, but maybe we'd make the grade. Well, I want to tell you, it's far more profound and far more deep and far more challenging than following rules. What is the law of Christ then? Well, chapter 5 and verse 14 of this very epistle sums it up. It says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Well, the law of Christ then is love. Love. Displaying love is the opposite, correct me if I'm wrong, of our natural dispositions, our natural tendencies. The tendency of the flesh is to be hateful, isn't it? And jealous and spiteful, all of those things. All, you know, the wherewithal to see the bad in people. That's our human tendency. Perhaps it's easier, as I said this morning, perhaps it's easier to follow laws than to love. To show love is a high thing. It's pure. And it's a really noble exercise, isn't it? Some people, I'm sure, find it easier, really, to be legal and to follow rules than to love their fellow men. But what Paul is telling the legalists here, for they are the ones to whom, really, he's addressing his epistle here, is that since you do desire the law, then go in for it and fulfill the law of Christ, which is not made up of various minute observances, but is expressed by one word, love. Go in for that, he's saying to them. So Love is the challenge for each and every one of us, the demonstration of that love for our fellow human beings. That is the thing that exercises those associated with the work of Bethany Christian Care. That is, I trust, what is the essence of the, in terms of the motivating force of all those, the board and the management, and those who care for the aged. John 13 and verse 34 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are disciples, that ye have love one for another." So really, this display of love, this demonstration of love, it isn't optional. We'd like to think it was sometimes, I think. It isn't optional for us, those of us who are Christians. It's obligatory. But it shouldn't be shown in a grudging, dutiful way, should it? It should come from full hearts. It should spring from a love for Christ. When it comes, though, to love, the Lord is the great example, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is the great example. He's the lover of our souls, after all. He demonstrated the love of God in all its fullness on the cross of Calvary. He demonstrated love in its supremest sense when he gave his very life on Calvary's cross. You might say, and oh dear, we see some thorny people at Bethany, I have to tell you, but you might say, oh, it's, you know, so-and-so's hard to get on with. And, or he or she does that and so-and-so. You know what I mean? The injunction is to love in this verse. The thing that motivates the burden bearing is and has to be love. So it doesn't matter. It matters not how thorny the person is. I mean, this has an application beyond that of Bethany. Well and truly, it is something that should exercise each and every one of us in this room tonight. The work of burden bearing, the work of helping bear those weights that people carry, should be one that exercises each and every one of us in this room. And I trust that we all will be challenged in relation to this. Because it's easy to just go along in our little rut and not see the need, and not be vigilant to see the need. It's a matter of, it really is a mindset, isn't it? It's a mindset of being vigilant to actually see the need and to go searching for the need and to just seek out the need, to hunt out the need, if I could put it that way, wherever it might be as we move in our lives. And of course, in relation to that which should motivate us, love, we have Christ as the great example. Now, I just want to, before I continue with the rest of my message, I want to just tell you a few things about the work of Bethany that will be a basis, perhaps, for you to pray intelligently. Let me just tell you something that perhaps you don't know. You see Bethany, the work of Bethany, you see it at Norman Park, do you not? And you see it yonder at Bayside Manly West. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that the work of Bethany Christian Care is about to expand onto your patch. Did you know that? Because, and I'd like you to see it, along with other assemblies on the outer south, I'd like to see you see the work of Bethany Christian Care as one that is about to be on your patch. Now, for those who are looking at me mystified, I refer to the acquisition of land by Bethany Christian Care in Underwood Road, 8 Mile Plains. Now, I don't know how far that is from here, probably 3 or 4 or 5 miles perhaps. I'd say still that that's pretty much on your patch. Now, I don't know if you're all in the market for aged care. I'd better not get into that. I'll just keep those thoughts to myself. But I see a few candidates looking around the hall here right now. And I'll talk to you after. But, you know, this acquisition of land, we have basically acquired a parcel of land, two blocks of which we own, one block which will settle late this year, early next. But it is a parcel of some 10 to 12 acres, a nice level but elevated block of land that has views, distant views and breezes. I'm starting to sound like a real estate salesman. On this land, God willing, council approval permitting and all the other bureaucratic things that need to transpire before this becomes a reality, we hope to develop a complete retirement village and aged care facility. And indeed, it is our vision that this site will become our primary care centre, as opposed to Norman Park at present. We, I hasten to say, have no intention to divest ourselves of the Norman Park land, and I'll come to talk about that in just a few minutes. But I would like you to pray for a number of things, and I know you are prayers here. I'd like you to pray that everything will go well with the third block, that everything will go well with the application for town planning approval. That is a very key issue in this. And that everything will go well in relation to the Commonwealth allowing us to have extra beds for this site. There are three very specific things that you prayers, I'd like you to pray about. The Norman Park site will, by reason of the fact, I think, that we believe that God gave our forefathers that site, and I don't think there's any doubt in the minds of any one of you who know the site, that site is a premium site, 4 kilometres from central Brisbane, on the river, with beautiful vistas down two reaches of the river, magnificent site. It would not be our intention to divest ourselves of that site. It will be, for many years, a facility of care. We're not going to be able to, we won't have the money to develop 8 Mile Plains in one go. It will be a phased development, and we will institute phases stage by stage at 8 Mile Plains. We might start off with a small retirement village component, then we'll move a small amount of care there, but we will carry on the Norman Park complex as a care facility for many years, God willing, to come. But eventually our vision would be, and this is a preliminary sort of thing because we're still getting master planning done in relation to the Norman Park site, but our vision would be to eventually develop the Norman Park site into an inner city retirement village. I reckon I could snare a few of you for that. Myself included, actually. It'd be a beautiful spot for a retirement village, particularly with the trend for inner city living, the current trend that's taking hold in cities throughout the world, really. But that's and we would always have a small care component on the site, no matter what happens. We probably might leave a 30-bed nursing home or something like that. This is very preliminary because, as I said, we haven't done any positive master planning, although we have engaged consultants to commence the master plan for the Norman Park site. So, brethren and sisters, we have a vision here running into many millions of dollars. We have a vision with huge complexities about it, as you would appreciate. And we need your prayers. We need your prayers for the Lord's guidance and direction, for wisdom, to know what to do and when to do it, and all of the other issues that go with the phasing of major development. But thank God he has provided this land, and it appears that he is leading the way, and we have every indication that it is of the Lord's leading that we should acquire within 20 minutes drive of the CBD of a capital city 12 acres of prime land. I mean, we just see the Lord, three separate blocks, by the way, this is not one big parcel. We had negotiated with one party, then the neighbour who did not know about the first approach, then the neighbour beside that who did not know about the other two approaches, and before long we had three parcels of land. And then if you think of the commercial difficulties associated with amalgamating land like that, you know, and with the problem of one party knowing what we were up to and upping the price because they knew we were trying to amalgamate. You know of all of the potential difficulties we have there. But God led the way, and we have pretty much now nearly three sites, three blocks in a site that is can only be described as prime real estate. So remember those things that I asked you to pray for. I obviously ask you to pray generally for wisdom in relation to planning, but pray for town planning approval, and pray for the Commonwealth's sweet smile of approval upon the notion of moving some beds there. We've actually applied for extra beds, but even if we don't get those extra beds, we'll need the government's approval to move some beds from Norman Park to this new site. So I trust that has been helpful. That brings you up to date with our vision, which we're longing to share with people now that we are in a position to do, and we want to do that progressively. And I thank you for the opportunity of talking about it this evening. The spiritual aspects of the work, of course, are the most important, and they continue. I ask you to ponder the tremendous opportunities and the tremendous potential of a work for God which sees people, 50% and more of whom are non-Christians, coming to live, actually asking to live, actually applying to live in a Christian environment. And then having those people not just come and go, you know, for 24 hours or whatever, but actually come and live in that environment for 24 hours a day. And then to come under the influence of Christian things. To hear people pray. They might not have ever had grace said for when they take a meal. They might never have heard the Bible opened and read. They might never have actually come into real contact with Christian witness. But we have Christian staff, we have fellow Christian residents. And I ask you to just ponder the magnitude and the potential of a work like that, that sees non-Christians come and plead with us to take them in. It's a wonderful work, that of caring for the aged. And I think it's in many circles underestimated for its spiritual potential, for its Christian potential, and for its work, for its potential in the relation to witness. Tremendous work. A work of real witness to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'd just like to now share with you a little message, and it's very simple, I want to emphasise, very very simple. And I don't apologise for that really, but I just want to preface my remarks by telling you, don't expect something deep or profound tonight, but it's very simple. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'm seeking in this to make, as I said earlier, an application both to saint and to sinner, because I don't know the whole audience here this evening, and perchance there could be someone who is not yet a Christian. And so this word would have an application to you as well. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, which says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart, give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." And we trust that the Lord will bless his word. Now, this very well-known story is one which is a rather special story, isn't it? Let's think, first of all, we haven't got much time now, of the 5 barley loaves here. That's firstly what I want to talk about, the 5 barley loaves. We learn from John's Gospel that they belong to a lad. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him, but he was, I suggest, the right person in the right place for the Lord. Further, he was the one who had the wherewithal for the people to be fed. He was just an unknown, insignificant lad, but the Lord was able to use him. How encouraging for us to think that no matter how anonymous we may be, no matter how low profile we might be in our movements and in our life, no matter how much we may think that we lack the skills, God can use us. God doesn't just use the prominent, the public, highly gifted people, but he can use average, ordinary people like me and like you. And he can use us for great things, greater things than we can ever imagine. I'm sure the lad here never in his wildest dreams would have conceived of the use to which he would be put in the service of Christ. Let this also be a reminder to anyone not saved in this meeting this evening that no matter who you are or how old you are, Christ is ready, willing, and able to receive you. He wants to embrace you like he did this lad. He'll never turn you away. Him that comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Don't ever refrain. Don't ever think of refraining from coming to him if you're a non-Christian in this meeting tonight because you think you're too young or because you think you're too ordinary. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants to save you, no matter who you are. When it comes to God's salvation, there's no need for the Anti-Discrimination Commission. There's no discrimination when it comes to God's salvation. It's for all, even you. The disciples then thought that these barley loaves were just inadequate for the purpose. In John's Gospel they said, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? How discouraging to the boy, assuming he heard them as he probably did. You know, people might say of us, what's the use of your trying to do this or that or the other thing? You're only such and such. What can you do? Or on the other hand, we ourselves may think, how can I or anything I have be of use to God? You remember that when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh to ask him to let the children of Israel go, Moses replied, who am I that I should go? When God called Gideon, he said, I am the least in my father's house. But God encouraged these men, and they went on to do his bidding and accomplished major things for him. And so it is with us. Despite our feelings of inadequacy or inferiority, God encourages us to go on and to do his work. Now, to the lad, these disciples represented what perhaps would be a barrier, really, in this little lad's thinking, in this little lad's life, a barrier to his blessing. They were a negative influence, weren't they? Now, can I ask you, I don't know everyone in the audience tonight, and so I'm coming from that position. Is there a barrier in the life of someone in this meeting tonight to getting God's salvation? Is there a barrier in your life? Are you put off by perhaps your friends or by the world's pleasures or by your love of something that you hold dearly to and that you don't want to let go? Whatever the barrier, the negative influence, we trust that it will be broken down and broken down tonight. Everything in this life, all the big things in life, all the legitimate things in life, all of those great aspirations that you might have for your life, all of these things fade into relative insignificance when it comes to the importance of getting God's salvation for yourself. The lad was willing to part with all 5 barley loaves, all 5 of them. No doubt he too was hungry, yet he gave them freely. Let me say that the person whom God uses will not be selfish. These days the world says, does it not, and aren't we only too aware of it? Look after number one. That's what the world says. You protect your own interests. You think of yourself. Think of number one, they say. The world's message to that lad, correct me if I'm wrong, would be today, keep them for yourself. Or don't give them all. Just keep some for yourself. But you've got to think of yourself. No one else will. Isn't that right? That's what the world's message would be today to that lad. But the lad didn't lose anything, did he, by giving his all to Christ. And neither do we. He himself was fed later on, and no doubt he had more than if he had eaten them himself in the first place. Let us bring our loaves and fishes to the Lord instead of just perhaps using him, in a sense, to get the loaves and fishes for ourselves. You know, this action by this lad in giving his all to Christ, shows his commitment to the Lord Jesus. He committed to him, what he committed to the Lord Jesus was to him a valuable commodity, wasn't it? That's all he had with him, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he committed them to the cause and to the interests of Christ. It was as if he had decided in his soul, yes, all my interests and my desires and my ambitions I give to Christ. All of these I subjugate to Christ. You know, can I ask you, have you actually made a commitment to Christ? Have you committed your life to him? Have you made him your all in all? Have you come to him and in all your sin and in all your need said, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, vile, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Look, when it comes to God's salvation, there's no room for holding back. When it comes to committing your life to the Saviour, you must give your all. You must commit your all to the Saviour. The decision for Christ has to be, let me put it this way, all or nothing. Now, we're going to run out of time, but let us just continue. Look at verse 19. We find that the Lord accepted these 5 loaves, didn't he? He accepted them. The lad proffered them to the Lord, and Christ accepted them. Why? Why did he accept them? Because they were willingly given. That's why. Because they were willingly given. He accepted them and he used them. You know, it doesn't matter how few gifts we think that we might have, how small our ability. If we bring all that we have to the Lord, he will accept it and use it to his glory. May that challenge our hearts, each one of us who are Christians this evening. You know, our final word to any who might be non-Christians tonight who have not yet come to know Christ. And you know, a Christian is one who has come to know Christ and who is following Christ. Anyone who is not following Christ and has not made Christ the consuming passion of their lives, they're non-Christians. And so I'm talking now to those who are outside, if I could put it that way, outside of the Lord Jesus. And I hope there isn't anyone who comes into that category in the meeting tonight. I really do. I hope there isn't. But if there is, you know, when it comes to salvation, if you accept Christ, he'll accept you. That's the good news of the gospel. It's bad news that you're not a Christian tonight. That's tragic to know that. But it's more tragic to go on not being a Christian, not becoming a Christian, when there's the opportunity tonight for you to become a Christian. That's the tragedy. And that's what we don't want to see happen as a result of a meeting like this. We do not want you to go out that door and remain outside of the Lord Jesus. And I suggest to you that's why the Christians here in this hall convene a meeting like this.
for you to hear the word of God and for you to have opportunity to accept Christ and not, as I said, go out that door still outside of Christ. There's no need for you to do so, you see. Because if you are a seeking sinner tonight, and we trust you are, if you're not a Christian, where there is a seeking sinner, the good news is that there'll always be a seeking Saviour. That's good news, isn't it? To know that. Your salvation, whoever you are, comes down to a matter of choice. A matter of choice tonight. Your choice, not the choice of the person beside you, not the choice of your mum and dad or your friends, but your personal choice. That's what it comes down to. That's the bottom line tonight in relation to you and God's salvation. The lad here freely gave to the Lord, and the Lord graciously accepted. Thank God for that. He accepted what the lad proffered him. Be assured tonight in this meeting that he'll accept you when you accept him. When you truly rest your all upon Christ, when you truly make him the sole object and focus of your faith, when you lay your burden down upon Christ, sin's burden, that burden of sin and guilt that you bear tonight if you're not a Christian, when you truly lay it down and realise that in relation to that burden of sin that you carry, Christ died in order that you might be free from it. The moment that you realise that of a truth, that Christ died for you, that Christ died because of your sin, that indeed Christ died for your sin, as the Bible, as Paul puts it so explicitly, that he actually died for your sin, that he actually died for you. That's what God wants to see all of us do, is to see ourselves as he sees us. And he looks down from heaven and he sees us, each one, as sinners. We can't help being sinners. We were born sinners. We're sinners by nature. And indeed, as we're only too aware, we're sinners by practice. So we can't help being sinners. But what we can help is rejecting the Saviour. There's something that we can do about that to reverse that situation, you see. And that is very simply, we can accept the Saviour tonight. And that's what the Christians in this hall would love to see. Anyone who's not a Christian, they'd like to see you do that tonight. They'd like to see you, as I would, and as I pray that you would, they'd like to see you accept the Saviour whilst there's opportunity. And the Bible says very clearly that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the opportunity for you is now. And we would pray that you would maximise, you would exploit the opportunity with which you are confronted tonight as you sit in this hall to accept Christ, to commit your life to Christ, to receive him as your own Saviour. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee that we can open the Bible and that we can read therefrom and learn lessons for our Christian lives. We thank thee, Father, for these simple truths which have been the subject of our meditation this evening. We pray that
through thy Holy Spirit that thou will apply these simple truths to our own hearts, and that they might challenge us and cause us to live closer to the Lord, and that they might cause us to walk closer to the Lord and to get to know him better. Father, for any who might not yet know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, we especially pray for any who might be in this room tonight. And we just ask that through thy Spirit, that they will be spoken to, they might see their need, and that they might be led to put their faith and their trust in the Saviour. Oh Father, we pray that they won't have the matters complicated in their minds by Satan. We pray, Father, that they might not let the barriers in their own lives stop them from getting to Christ. We just pray that they'll break any barriers down, and that any who stand outside of Christ this evening might be led of thy Spirit to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, it's been nice to be with you, and I trust that there has been some blessing from the lovely meditation. When I say lovely, I enjoyed it. The lovely meditation in relation to the wonderful position occupied by the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. I have found the researching of this subject and the dealing with it a wonderful precursor, if I could put it that way, to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. It's certainly put my mind in the right train, if you like, for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that tonight's little meditation might have been a blessing as well. Thank you very much.